overcomers, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you are truly awesome, majestic, powerful beyond measure and comprehension. Father, that's you, and you've included us in your plan for the ages, for which we will be eternally grateful. And may this morning just be a prelude of things to come, Lord, as a one day when we're with you in glory, Lord, we will be singing and praising you forever and ever. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. I pray that you'll be with Pastor Rice as he brings forth a message from your word. Lord, may you just empower him, that he may speak with authority, that he may communicate to us the wonderful truths from your word. And then, Lord, we may hear and apply it to our lives, that we might become more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
And children, you may head out to junior or children's church, whatever you would like to call it. Well, we have gone through 12 chapters.
Wait for me.
The highlight of, I told you all that already, right? You know, the highlight of my Sunday morning is to watch the kids go out. That's the big time, okay? Love to see it. That doesn't sound good, does it? Anyways, don't stop now studying the book of Hebrews. We have worked our way through 12 chapters of the book of Hebrews. And now we're on chapter number 13, and we switch gears. It's sort of like, this is almost like a commencement thing. You've got your education now, you're 12 years in or 12 whatever chapters in, and now you need to do something with what you know. Don't just sit there, do something. And so the author of Hebrews gets into some very practical and probably a little touchy situations this morning, but he's already taught them this is who Christ is, this is how who you are in Christ, he is the Old Testament Messiah prophesied, and he's all that you need and all of that. And now he moves into an area of just basically practical application. And so gratitude results in godly living. The last couple verses that we looked at in the last chapter are these. Therefore, let us be what? Grateful. Let us be grateful. And when he's telling us, hey, you need to be grateful. For what? Well, for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we have one. Those who are in Christ, those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith alone in Christ alone, hey, this is what I have. I am receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, second thing, let us offer to God acceptable worship. And worship goes together with another term. Do you remember what it is? Worship and service. Worship and service. They are inseparable. If I am worshiping, then I am serving. If I am serving, I am worshiping, ideally. And so let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And then we get into chapter number 13, and let's go ahead and read it together. I'll read it. There is a part in here where I'm going to point to you and then expect you to read out loud nice, and it's a good part, and you can do it, okay? Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Now, there's two commands. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself, God himself, said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Now, I was going to ask you to stand up and shout it. I mean, really? Let's read it again. Let's practice this. Ready? The Lord, you don't have to stand up, okay? I don't want you to get embarrassed. Hey, the Lord is my helper. No, be calm, but not too calm. Ready? The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that's where he ends this portion of Scripture. Now, short passage, six verses. Let me read again. This is the TNIV. And it's a good translation. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and at those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. I like that translation. Marriage should be honored above all. That is almost a command. In fact, in Greek, you could translate it as honor marriage above all of you. What else? And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will, I like this translation, because in the original text, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me? I like what can man do to me. It's shorter. Anyways, let's look at it this morning. Gratitude toward God will result in compassion. I'm expected. We read it. Be grateful, be grateful. Gratitude toward God will result in compassion. Love, let brotherly love continue. Compassion must continue toward the family of God. That means you and I, those of us who belong to the family of God, that doesn't mean you have to belong to a church. We're talking about the family of God. Those who obey faith, trust in Christ, hey, compassion must continue toward the family of God. Brotherly love, let it continue. Now, I kept on getting a red line under that next word. Why? Because usually when you and I see it, it has a capital P, right? But if you were to transliterate, that means you take the Greek word and you just put English symbols there, it is Philadelphia. Huh, isn't that amazing? How many know of a place called Philadelphia? If you don't raise your hand, you're in trouble, okay? You don't have to, raising your eyebrows will do this morning, okay? Brotherly love, that's the first word. Let it continue. Hey, they were doing well, they just need to keep it up. Well, why would he tell him that? Remember, this is a suffering church. They're going through difficult times. As time goes on, we tend to neglect relationships and become self-centered, especially in times of difficulty and distress. How many have that problem? Now, most of us should raise our hand if we really realize what we're saying here. You know what? In times of difficulty and even times of good, we tend to neglect relationships, primary relationships and secondary relationships. We have a tendency to neglect them. People tend to shut up their compassion. In your Bible, it might say, don't shut up your bowels of compassion. Don't shut them up. Don't close up on people. Their compassion when they're in pain and misery and enduring financial or physical hardships. And so the author of Hebrews is telling these people, folks, don't let this happen to you. Brotherly love, let it continue. Keep on loving one another. Compassion must be shown towards strangers. Hospitality, do not forget. Now, we don't have a city named Philoxenia. We probably might have them on the border down south, okay? It means love of strangers. It means love of strangers. Xenia means stranger. Cultural realities contributed toward this command. Christians, especially teachers and preachers, had very few options when traveling. Now, I want you to understand, we're an anomaly this morning. We're unusual. 20 centuries ago, if we would be meeting, we would be meeting in someone's what? In someone's house. And so we would all come together, and people would be standing around fellowshipping after the service, and they would be talking, and this person had just lost their job or something, or somebody's passing through the area. Well, you can stay over. We have an empty nest. How many have an empty nest? You have an extra bed? Hey, folks, when missionaries come through, that's what he's talking about, with strangers. You know, when we got saved, we were sort of dumb. We got saved, and we took these things to heart, and we had the McMillans, missionaries from Africa, long before we even thought of kids. They came to stay at our house. Did we know them? No. We met them in church that morning. They needed a place to stay that night, and guess what? They stayed at our house, and they told us some amazing stories about Africa and eating dead elephants, okay, and floating down streams. Amazing stories. We learned a lot. They were passing through. Now, what the apostle here is telling us, the pastor is telling us, hey, when people pass through and they have a need for hospitality, guess what? You do it. You take care of them. Don't just have it dropped in your lap, but look for opportunities to have hospitality.
Now, here are the kind of questions that you would ask if you were traveling in the first century. Okay, you ready? No five-star motels. Here's your question. Question number one, how bad are the vermin? Not do you have vermin. How many know what vermin are? Vermin are mice and rats and any rodent that crawls across the floor, scampers across the floor. How many have ever laid down in bed and heard a squirrel messing around up in the ceiling? Mice running across. I mean, that's what he's talking about. How many have ever had bugs crawl across your bed? The most disturbing thing, when I was in the Philippines the first time, they had these little lizards. And they're budiki. You don't know because you couldn't, yeah. Anyways, but they would at night, they come out and they crawl across the wall. And I'm thinking, and I told Mike, the director, hey, I got lizards on my wall. And I thought he'd come up and rescue me. He said, oh, they'll be okay. They eat the flies. It's like, what if they come down and crawl on me during the night? How many would be a little bit antsy about that? Anybody? Yeah. So, even some of the men. Man, I don't want that to happen to me. And I know some guys, I won't look at anybody, but there are men here who are afraid of mice. I won't ask you to raise your hand, okay? How bad are the vermin? Hey, folks, you're traveling in the first century. A couple other questions. What is the level of immorality? You get to some of these inns, quote, and you will be propositioned. You will have people sleeping next to you who came in a little bit later than you. They're sleeping right next to you. You know what? That makes me a little nervous. How sleazy were the sleeping quarters? How many have ever slept in a sleazy place? Okay? It's like, you know, how many know what sleazy is? Folks, this is first century. And you know what? Don't allow your brother who comes to church that morning, don't allow him to have to go to an inn when he's sleeping. You know what? All sorts of nasty things will happen at that inn. Last one, would I be assaulted and robbed while sleeping? How many worry about that now? You'll be assaulted and robbed while you're sleeping. A few of you do, okay? I understand that. There are people who sleep with their gun under their pillow, okay? I sleep with my Bible under my pillow. No, I don't. But folks, this is the reality. And so when the apostle says compassion must be shown towards strangers, this is inevitably what he's talking about. This is no begrudging offer of kindness, but a generous sharing of what one has. Love was to be their primary motivation for hospitality with the possibility of surprise guests. How many have ever had surprise guests? And again, you see, don't get carried away with this, but some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, who could he be thinking of? Well, you remember Abraham and Sarah in chapter 18 of Genesis. They had three folks come up, and it's like, you know what? These are special guests. And even before that, Abraham jumped up. He's sitting under the tamarisk tree. He jumps up. He goes out and kills a calf, and he says, Sarah, get something ready. We have guests. The next chapter, chapter 19. Lot's not the most spiritual guy in the Old Testament, okay? But you know what he did? He entertained angels. Even when you get to the book of Judges, chapter number 13, Samson's mom and dad, especially the mom, she had an angel visit her. And that's what he's thinking of. Folks, I don't know, and you cannot prove that an angel visited you. I do have a situation that I'm not going to share, but I thought, you know what? For sure, I just think that, again, I don't base my theology on experience, folks, but there are a few things that, how many could say this with me? There are a few things that happen in my life that I just wonder about. Everybody, you have to. God is at work, and that's what he's saying. What else? Compassion must be extended toward the afflicted. Remember, action required. I have a day timer. You know why I write things down? So that I remember them. Now, why would I want to remember them? Because there's action required. Guess what? Got a doctor's appointment. Well, why would I write down? Because I got to do something. The anniversary. Anybody got an anniversary coming up? Wise, look at your husband. If he doesn't raise his hand and you have an anniversary this week, he's in big trouble. Just slap him, okay? Folks, there are things. And when he says remember, it doesn't mean just call to mind. It says call to action. Do something. Remember those imprisoned, presumably for their faith, who are easily forgotten. Prisons then were radically different from prisons today. That's just reality. If you know biblical prisons, and then you look at what's going on locally, it's like, guys, you don't have a clue of what a prison looks like. How many know what a ground cellar is? We lived in Jacobus, and we had a ground cellar.
What's a ground cellar?
Well, there's a hill here. And you dig it out, and you lay block in there, and then you cover over the concrete slab, and then you put a door in the front, and you put all your cooled storage in there. And that's what you do. Let me ask you a question. Those who know what a ground cellar is, how many would like to sleep in that ground cellar? Are you kidding? Now, you must have had a nice ground cellar, okay? Mine wasn't the sleeping kind. It was cold, it was damp, it was dark, it was ugly, and I suspect that there were vermin in there. Now, the prisons of those days, that's basically what you have. And folks, when you go to prison, you're on your own. You want food? You better get somebody to bring it. You want clean sheets? You want what? You want what? You sleep on the floor. Folks, if people from the outside don't take care of you, you will not get taken care of. Were there ever people in the first century prisons who died just because they were in the prisons? What do you think? Yes or no? Yeah. I can say strong and firm. And so he says, take care. Remember the prisoners as if you were chained there with them. What else does he say? Well, remember those being mistreated, probably for their faith, although not necessarily limited to believers. Do something. We do have prison ministries. We have a prison ministry in Lithuania, don't we not? Fyodor Braža, he retired, his son has it, Linus Braža. You know what he does? He ministers to people. And I guarantee you, if we would ship some of the prisoners from the United States over to Lithuania, they'd want to come back real fast, real quick. That's what they were supposed to do. They needed to do that because these folks were having difficult times. Failure to remember may be unintentional or intentional. Why would they? Well, you just tend to forget. Out of sight, out of what? Out of mind. And sometimes it was intentional. Why would they do that? Identifying with either group places a person at risk. If you identify with a person in prison back in those days, that would place you at risk. Oh, you believe like he does. Oh, okay. And you would suffer the same consequences. And so doing this would place me at risk. Don't raise your hand. How many have ever taken a risk in helping somebody else? Now, you don't know this, but we do this every week. Every time the Benevolence Committee helps someone, we take a risk. We prayerfully evaluate the situation, and sometimes we as a church get taken advantage of. But you know what? Is it worth the risk? Answer, absolutely. It's an intelligent risk, and we do that. They were to fulfill their obligation willingly by supplying their physical needs and providing them with moral support, even at the risk of exposing themselves to possible incarceration. Now, rest homes are not prisons. I want you to understand that. But one of the biggest difficulties being in a rest home, I'm not there, but I visit there quite often, more often than I like. Not because I don't like people, because I don't like to be in those places. Because someday I might be there. You know what one of the biggest problems in a rest home is? Anybody know? Starts with an L. What was it? Loneliness. Loneliness. Let me ask you a question, folks. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you, okay? I am not. I'm sincere. When was the last time you visited somebody in a rest home? I would challenge you. Well, I don't know anybody. You don't know anybody? I'll give you a couple names. We have at least a dozen folks who are in rest homes. And you know what? When I go to a rest home, I can't get a word in edgewise. You know what? That's okay. They're just looking for somebody to talk to. They're just looking for somebody to talk to. Folks, I would challenge you. If you have nothing to do, find a name. Go and visit and say, Pastor, challenge us to visit you, and I'm here. Tell me about it. Anyways, moving on. Remember the imprisoned. As if you were co-prisoners sharing the same cell and during the same experience. Remember the persecuted, since you too may face the same fate while still in the body. Since yourselves are in the body. And that's what he means. It's do unto others what? As you would have them do unto you. Folks, if I were in prison, I would want you to visit me. Okay? If I were in a rest home, I would like some of you. I really like chocolate chip cookies, okay, if I ever get in a rest home. I can't wait till 15, 20 years from now if I ever get there, somebody shows up. Remember, Pastor, you said that. Okay. Whatever. Folks, you know, do unto others. And often that is a guiding principle for what I do. You know what? When I get old, I want somebody to visit me. I want somebody to care for me. Anybody else? When you get old, and none of you are old yet, but when you get old, you would like somebody to come and visit you. Okay, there's four of you. Okay. Now there's more. Okay. Another hand went up. This practical concern for others was to become habitual. Empathize, then take action. Empathize means Pretend that you're in the same handcuff with them. Pretend that you're in the same situation. What would you want to be done to you? Now, you do it to someone else. Gratitude toward God will result in contentment. So, I've got compassion. That's what I need. If I am grateful to God, I will show compassion. Gratitude toward God will result in contentment. Two areas have brought shame, disgrace, and incalculable harm on the Christian community. Sexual and financial impropriety. We used to call it sin. Now it's called impropriety. Okay? And folks, this is nothing new. And it's in the headlines today. Sexual infidelity and greed violate and destroy brotherly love and exhibit discontentment. Now, I want you to understand, he's writing to primarily Christians. Do Christians have problems with sexual fidelity? Answer, that disheartens me. That's disheartening. Do Christians have problem with greed? Answer, yes. Folks, I am no different than you. We are the same. You know what? There are some things that I run from. There are some things that I am scared to death. And what the author is saying is, marriage is honorable. Honor marriage, and the bed is undefiled. Well, what does he mean? Well, let's look at the therefore. Be content with your marriage partner. This is obviously countercultural. Think Ashley Madison and 40 million customers. Now, how many know what I'm talking about? And this came up at the beginning of the week. I do not search out the websites, okay? But Ashley Madison, well, let me just show you what I got. Ashley Madison is a website that was started a year ago by a couple who figured, well, people are going to commit adultery and have affairs. So let's make a little money off of it. Let's line them up. This is sort of like a dating service. And so you go online and you, well, Ashley Madison, life is short, have an affair. When I read, what? Now, folks, this is our culture. I'm not saying this is the culture in which we live. Wake up, woohoo! And God expects us to live differently, yes or no? Yes. And so I am not condemning the culture, and I have to be careful. Folks, I cannot expect everybody to live up to Christian standards. God expects me to be this way. Their biggest problem is not this. It's they're not saved. They don't know Christ. And so let me read some of this stuff up here. You can't read it. Ashley Madison, life is short, have an affair. Get started by telling us your relationship status. See your matches. Over 13,905,000 anonymous members. You can get on there, you can hook up with somebody, you can have an affair. It'll only cost you about $1,000, okay? $1,000. Do you realize how much they're making? Now, the last figure is $39 million, okay? So it's not quite. And then there are a lot of folks who are doing this sort of thing, folks, and they're not signed up for this. That is amazing. It was scary getting a picture for here because there were a lot of other stuff there that I really didn't want to look at. Now, what are we going to do with this? Be content with your marriage partner. This is radically countercultural. Contentment is a choice that must be nurtured. I.e., I have a spouse. I must nurture that relationship. Husbands, it is your job to love, honor, respect, care for, minister to your wife. That is your job. That's what God requires of me. That's what God requires of you. Ladies, it is your job. It is your job to submit to your husband in a biblical fashion. You're not a doormat. In a biblical fashion, to respect him, to honor him, to cultivate that relationship.
Well, she wasn't like this when I married her.
What's the comment? What did you do to her? What did you do to her?
But you don't know. But you don't know. Hogwash. Hogwash.
Folks, I have a responsibility. And that's what he's pointing out. Be content with your marriage partner. Now, if I were honest, I would say that my wife has some problems with me once in a while. Mainly when I'm behind the wheel. Okay? I get all sorts of advice. Anybody else? Anybody? Don't even want to see her hand. And you know what? I've got a few problems with her. But you know what? We work on those things.
If you step into a marriage relationship and you are naive enough to think that everything will be wonderful, you are really naive. Part of premarital counseling is getting people ready for reality, okay?
And when I read over some of the evaluation, I just have to laugh. Marital expectations, So I've seen zero scores on there. They don't have a clue. Wonderful. And it's my job to give them a clue. And that's my job, okay? And I enjoy that. It's fun. I love premarital counseling. Before they get everything all messed up, Lord willing, we help them get on the right trail. Well, be content with your marriage partner. The marriage relationship, as defined and designed by God, must be honored by believers. Been married 50 years, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We just celebrated 42 years. Wonderful. When you find somebody that's been married over 5 years, you congratulate them. And you say, folks, we need to pray for our young people. This is the culture that they live in. They see this stuff on the websites every day, I would assume. And folks, we need to pray for our young people. We need to support married couples. Well, what else do we find? Marriage union is divinely ordained. It is, and its sacred precincts must not be polluted by the intrusion of a third party of either sex. And I don't need to go any further there. What's happening today is unthinkable. Unthinkable. Sexual intercourse within marriage, for which the bed is a euphemism, coitus. That's the Greek word. Sexual intercourse. The bed is a euphemism. Sexual intercourse within marriage is pure, undefiled, and polluted. God says so. This is a little embarrassing this morning. You know what? When a husband and wife get together in the evening and do husband and wife things, you know who's watching? Go ahead, tell me. God is. And when it's husband and wife, he says, good for you, good for you. In fact, he describes it as pure, unpolluted, undefiled. Wow. God says it. Folks, God intended it that way. God intended it that way. Now, some have had nasty backgrounds where sex is always a dirty thing. What I need to do is get a biblical perspective on sexuality, and then I need to trust God that he knew what he was doing when he set it up 6,000 or 8,000 years ago. That's what I need to do. What else? Sexual misconduct is not merely a matter of private concern. What goes on in your bedroom affects the family of God, whether you know it or not, because it affects your relationship with each other, it affects your children, it affects everyone. It affects everyone in the family of God. Sexual misconduct is not merely a matter of private concern, but has implications for the common life of the people of God. God promises to judge those who reject his design and abuse the gift of sexuality. There are earthly consequences, judgments, consequences for those who participate in sexual promiscuity. Now, the world is not going to tell you this, but you know this is true. There is immense damage to a couple. There are emotional, psychological, physical, and spiritual consequences for fornicators and adulterers, the biblical terms for what we're talking about. How comes everybody's so quiet right now? What's he going to say next? Folks, this is a delicate topic. But if the Bible talks about it, we're in chapter 13. Folks, who would you rather hear it from? Some radio talk shows or somebody on, I could name a few names, or would you rather hear it from your pastor? Don't even answer that, okay? The first of these terms, fornicators, includes all who have sexual relationships outside of the marriage bond. The second focuses more closely on the unfaithfulness of married people. To continue in sexual sin, or any sin, is to nullify the claim. The claim is to nullify the claim of knowing Christ. Now, we've read 1 Corinthians 6. I want you to turn, if you want to, you don't need to, Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Let me just read those verses. Paul, they had this problem in the church. I'm going to start it in verse number 5, or chapter number 5, verse number 3. But fornication, there's our word, and all uncleanness or covetousness, we'll get to that next, let it not even be named among you as is fitting. Don't even let it be suspected among you. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Folks, he's talking to Christians. Christians have problems in these areas. We have the same temptations, but God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will sustain me through times of temptations. Verse number 5, for this you know, you guys know this,
that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Folks, this morning, there are hundreds of people standing up front, deceiving people in their congregations, and say, that is okay, that union is okay, that's fine. And what he says is this, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. I want you to look at Revelation, it is. Revelation 21, verse number 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, there it is, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How many want to go there? Not me, not me. What he's saying is this, if you claim to know Christ, involvement perpetually in this kind of stuff, it nullifies your claim. It nullifies my claim. Be content with your material possessions. It is a false assumption that those guilty of the sin of greed, the love of money, are usually wealthy. That is not true. I want to show you, 1 Timothy chapter, whatever it is, chapter 5, whatever. No, it's chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me go ahead and read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Verse 9. But those who, next word, desire. Those who wish to be rich fall into, you don't have it, but you want to be. It's the guy that stands that I have to wait for till he gets his lottery tickets. And I'm buying 2 jugs of milk and he's buying lottery tickets the whole time. I just wonder, again, be careful, Frank, I am. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish, harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Greed hurts. Greed hurts. Down in verse number 17, for those of you who are rich, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Does God love rich people? Yeah. Does God love poor people? Yeah. The question is, what do they love? If I desire, there's no sin in being poor. No sin in being poor. There is a sin in desiring and groping and grasping. Is it a sin to be rich? No. There is a sin in greedy grasping and hanging on to everything I have as if I were going to take it with me. The chief pang which pierces the heart of the lover of money is gnawing anxiety. The greedy man can never be a happy man. I like that. I believe it's true. The opposite of covetousness is contentedness. A grateful heart will rarely be a greedy heart. Discontent reveals distrust. If I am discontented, I am really not trusting God. Now, you understand, there is a certain discontent. I am not real happy with my spiritual life sometimes. I'm not real happy. He's not talking about that. There's this deep discontentment. I want M-O-R-E what? More. Contentment springs from an intelligent trust in God and acceptance of His promises. Compassion and contentment validate our claim to knowing Christ as Savior. Be content with your master's provision, 5b and verse 6. You may lose everything and everyone you have, but rest assured you will never lose him. Wow, I like that. Folks, and you and I know people who have lost everything. And they may have lost their friends. They may have lost everything, and they're standing there. They are all alone. They have no one. You know what God says? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the problem is this. When I start forgetting the promises of God, I will never leave you nor forsake you. All your friends may do that. And you may lose everything you possess. But I will never leave you. Now let me ask you. Which would you rather have? God and God alone or all the stuff? That's a no-brainer. Anybody with a brain can answer that. We can recite together with confidence the words of the psalmist 118:6. I think we've done that already, but maybe you didn't know it. Do not lose sight of the total context. I'm going to read this, okay? I'm going to point to you when I want you to read. So watch, okay? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say. Let the house of Aaron now say.
Let those who fear the Lord now say,
oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love,
love, love. That word mercy is the word chesed. It means loving, kindness, faithfulness, and a whole bunch of stuff. It endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side.
What is it?
Go ahead. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes.
Now, what is he saying? When I put my confidence in anything else but God, I will be disappointed. I will be let down. The ultimate thing is I hang on to God because he made some promises.
I will never leave you nor forsake you. Gratitude results in godly living, which is characterized by compassion and contentment. Lord, help me to develop compassion and contentment. Gratitude results in compassion for others and contentment in him. Contentment is found in your relationship with the Lord. If he is your security and significance, then your relationships with others will be healthy. If a person has a problem with other people, they have a problem with God. True or false? What do you think?
I think it's true.
Finally, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content.
Who wrote that?
Paul. Where was he? In prison. Because he murdered somebody? No. Because he did something else? No. He was in prison for his faith. And this is what he says. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, I would change the wording a little bit so I could read it honestly. I am learning in whatever state I am to be content. Can you say that this morning? I am learning in whatever state I am to be content. Let's say it again. I am learning in whatever state I am to be content. One more time. I am learning in whatever state I am to be content. I am learning in whatever state I am to be content. Can you say that this morning? I am learning in whatever state I am to be content. Let's say it again. I am learning in whatever state I am to be content. One more time. I am learning in whatever state I am to be content. Father, this morning, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your love and kindness, Lord. Father, we thank you that you never give up on us. Lord, you have told us you would never leave us. Never would you leave us. Never would you forsake us. We trust you. We trust that you're telling the truth. We trust the Word of God this morning. And Father, I pray this morning that you would help us, Father, to develop compassion, to develop contentment. Father, we've talked about some difficult things this morning. And I do pray, God, that you would help the words that were said this morning not to be mean or nasty or vindictive, but Father, you tell us what not to do. You tell us